Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this argument and we get into this Jewish mindset, we'll see what Paul is really digging at here. We'd understand what it means or what it should mean to embrace you as Lord and Saviour. Amen. As I said, Paul's argument so far is that mankind is in trouble. God has revealed himself, but people worship the created and not the creator. So God has given them over to their sin. They persist in going that way. God says, fine, brakes are off. Go that way. And we saw a few weeks ago how that led to greater depravity. We kind of always think of that the other way around. Great depravity lends to God handing people over. But that does not seem to be the case, does it? It is a slippery road that people go down when they embrace sinful things. And there comes a point where God will say, okay, go ahead. He hands people over. Given over is the word that's often used here. Now the Jews, on the other hand, were incredibly privileged, so they thought. They had the law. Moses had received the law, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and they were special people. God had entered into a covenant with them. Wonderful. And so we start to see something that was happening in the Church of Rome. There was a kind of elitism going on. There were the Gentile Christians and there were the Jewish Christians. And there may have been some friction, there may have been a sense in which the law was being given a position with these Jewish Christians, which was putting pressure on the Gentiles. We don't know. We do know that the Jews were feeling incredibly privileged. It's interesting, isn't it? Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, they were boasting. They were privileged big time. This is what they were saying. Yeah, Gentiles embracing Christianity was good, but hey, you want to be an elite Christian, you needed to be a Jew. And Paul now argues and draws his argument together about where they actually are in relation to God. When I was a builder, I did all kinds of building. And at some point, I took on a bricklaying course. Thought it'd be good to get my hand in so I could do other jobs. And I love bricklaying. It's something I really miss sometimes. It's a great fun thing to do. And there's a real skill to it. Well, one of the things we did was we, at one point, learned how to build an arch. Now, building an arch is kind of interesting. But the key thing is this. You build up your piers, both sides. You put the shape thing in there, and then you lay the bricks. And literally, actually, before the cement is actually set, although this is not advisable, you can pull that support out, and it stands up. Why? Because all those bricks in the arch are dependent on each other. They spread the pressure points on each one. It's pushing sideways, isn't it? So they can't fall in. They can't shift. An arch, actually, particularly when it's dry, is a very, very strong structure. But you can't have a brick missing. You can't have a bit missing. Because then it's going to fall down, isn't it? It's interdependent. And Paul wants to tell these Jewish Christians they are missing something. Their argument will fall down. What are they missing? Well, let's just say they had a major issue. All the points have major in them today. And the first one is there's a major issue. The Jews were totally fixated on their privilege. Yes, they were boasting about that. We know that, don't we? So they boasted about it. This was the pinnacle of spirituality, to have the law, to know it, to be able to recite it, to know the books as the Old Testament. That was really what it was about for them. So Paul starts to deconstruct this. He starts to ask rhetorical questions. If you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? What's he actually saying there? He's actually saying they're missing something. They have missed the point of what the law teaches. You see, this will come out, one of the things we have to be very careful with when we look at the book of Romans. It's rather a different construction to some of Paul's other letters. Paul often makes a statement, and he makes his point, and they're lovely, and it's all very neat, and you can preach the passage and say, "Ah, the point of this passage is this." Now, we can do that to a degree with Romans, but the point is, Paul is building a massive argument here. And we see it more and more as we go on. And the issue he wants to draw attention to, and we see it in his other letters, is this. What should the law be teaching them today? What does the law teach us when we look at it today? Well, if you've been reading the Bible study notes you get, it teaches us we don't keep it. We fail in it. The law, in a sense, stands as a testament, particularly in Deuteronomy, as a testament to God's grace. Because the Lord puts up with his people, the Lord persists with his people, even when his people do not keep the law, even when they make an idolatrous image in the golden calf. The Lord is gracious. Sin has its consequences, yes, but there is a way back. Now, this is, I think, very much what Paul is hinting at here. His tended is quite confusing, really, because we're not used to the way Paul writes in Romans. Paul has set out ideals. If it was possible for someone to keep the law in every way, yes, it would save you. But you can't. That's the trouble. You cannot. You cannot do that. And here's the issue. So what's the law teaching you? That's his first real question, he's saying. Because of your boasting, I don't think it's teaching you what it actually teaches. And so there's a major issue there, isn't there? You see, the nature of the question show that their religion is all about outward action. They look at the law and they say we don't commit adultery. They look at the law and they say we do not steal. They say we don't covet. And yet you go back into their history. This is the next set of questions Paul comes out with. They were just as guilty as anyone else of adultery, but their adultery is spiritual adultery. So it's a major issue. They don't understand what the law is about. They don't understand what it should teach them. And a major mistake, you see, Paul puts a but in, and it's a big but, isn't it? They were falling into a trap. They look at these things. They were adulterous and had been as a nation towards God in the past. Still, there's a lot of Old Testament imagery in this. Do you remember Malachi when they were bringing the sacrifices and they bring diseased animals? And the Lord says, would you offer one to your master? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't, would you? And there's that sense of, you know, almost despairing God. Oh, that you'd shut the doors to my temple rather than offer these useless sacrifices. When they offered a diseased or crippled animal, they were stealing from God. They were guilty of each of these things. They would have been thinking back into their history in relation to the law, and the pen is starting to drop, isn't it? Were they boasting? Were they privileged? No. They had something that just showed and amplified their sin and failure. They were in a bad place. That's a major mistake, isn't it? This business about robbing temples is the one that actually stands out a bit here. You think, well, they didn't go around robbing pagan temples, surely. No, they didn't. But I think Paul's got something else in mind here. You see, again, there was a lot of emphasis on being a Jew, and there wasn't on being a Christian. I remember once when I was door-to-door knocking on Harold Hill, my last church, knocked on the door, said, hi, I'm Keith Plant, I'm minister of the church just around the corner here. Very smart man in a tie, jacket, came to the door. And I said, you know, you try and pitch things as you think to one. I said, are you a churchgoer, sir? He said, yes, I am, and I'm very proud of it. Church of England, not none of this evangelical, whatever you are. Obsessed with being the Church of England, not a Christian. Ask me my denomination. Well, actually, we're an affiliation, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, that's what I am. I'm a Christian. Yes, a Protestant. An evangelical. Yes, because I believe that's how the Bible is best interpreted and best understood, clearest understanding. But I'm a Christian. That's what I am. Yeah, how many people identify? And are you going to say, yeah, those Church of England people, they do that. Yes, yes, they're guilty of it. So are we when we boast our reform credentials. So are we. We've got it right and everyone else has got it wrong. Hear me right on this. We must point out error where there is error. But this was it, wasn't it? They were just doing that. We can see that today. They got obsessed with being Jewish, and the sad thing was they didn't even understand it. And it's possible, isn't it, to be C of E, Baptist, Reformed, whatever, and not understand. To miss out on the grace of God. What a terrible thing to do. To come before the cross and say, well, my theology's made me all right. Yes, a right understanding of the cross is essential, isn't it? It should humble us and bring us to our knees. Not sort of boasting, oh yeah, we're Reformed. Yeah, yeah, you know, we're good Calvinists. Or, you know, we know the 39 articles as the Church of England originally set them out. Good stuff, the 39 articles, by the way. We're this, we're that. I wonder what Paul would say to some of us today if we were too quick to boast about this. There was an obsession with their status. And they were a lousy witness because they did not put anything to practice. Here's the thing. When you witness, what are you doing? When you witness to someone, what are you doing? Planting a seed. What are you actually doing? I'll tell you what you're actually starting to do. You're planning through God a heist. You're plundering Satan's kingdom. Because you're taking someone, robbing Satan of them. There's that fantastic, oh, he's so good. I haven't got this in my notes, but I'm going to have to look it up. This is such a fantastic picture. It's one I absolutely love. Ephesians, Philippians. Colossians, here we are. It's a fantastic picture, isn't it? Here we are, look at this. Colossians 2, 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And I love this verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's what the cross is. It's a smash and grab raid on Satan's kingdom. And it liberates people from it. Were the Jews doing that by their boasting? No, they weren't. So that's it. They weren't robbing. That would have been a good thing to do, plunder the pagan temples. So they failed to be a good example. You know, here we are, verse 24. As it is written, here he is quoting Psalms and Isaiah, actually, and Ezekiel. As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Isn't it a terrible thing when we are such a bad witness by whatever we do that we cause God's name to be taken in vain? And here's a major revelation which they really, really need to understand. What was the big thing if you were a Jew? Well, it was circumcision, wasn't it? Because Jewish males were circumcised. And what was circumcision? It was a rather painful symbol of inward blessing. An outward symbol of inward blessing. Paul drops a bombshell. Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. There we have it again, don't we? It's the spiritual brick arch, isn't it? Everything is dependent on everything else. You can't neglect the law, as it were. It's a key thing, isn't it? Whatever our understanding of baptism, whether we are pedo-baptists by persuasion, as I am, or whether we're believers baptism, it's this. One thing we'd say, and I'd make very clear on this, baptism promises have to be claimed. And I say that in relation to the Old Testament covenant. Parents were to instruct their children in the covenant. Do you think of that wonderful passage in Deuteronomy? You know, you're going to have them written in your door frames and you discuss them when you're going up and down the road with your children. If you're out for a day and your child says to you, and there would have been so many examples, you could have say, loved that where Davis's example, a day out in Gilgal National Park and you come across these stones piled up and the kid says, Dad, what are those about? And he says, well, let me tell you the story of Joshua crossing the Jordan. Look what God did. History lesson, theological history lesson. Look what God did. Now, that's great parenting, isn't it? But what happened later? Israel said, a generation grew up who did not know the Lord. It has to be claimed. It has to be claimed. And this is what they are forgetting. Paul is actually building to something here, which we'll see more and more as we go through Romans. And this is symbolism, and outward symbols mean nothing. It doesn't mean a thing at all. And they've got to get out of this mindset of privilege. One of the things I think, you know, that has impressed me greatly about the Queen, and I'll share something with you. I'm actually a Republican. I'm a Republican. I have tremendous respect for the Queen. Because if we're going to have a Queen, let's have one who serves. Let's going to have one who talks about accountability. I think that particular comment of hers about being accountable to God is a very gracious and humbling one. That's the thing, isn't it? She was a wonderful example of saying and doing. Gosh, think of those Royal Variety shows she had to sit through. They must have been sacrificed. And some of the things they used to put on for her birthdays and that. I used to watch it and I think, God, does she really like this? No, she had to sit dignified right through it, whether she liked it or not. And some of the humour in her, I thought, God, poor woman. But she did it because she served. Here's the thing, isn't it? She believed, she said she wanted to be a servant, she was a servant. What's Paul saying to the Jews here? Do you want to be a real Jew? Do you want to understand what it is to be a real Jew? Do you understand that it means that you've got to understand the law and stop putting your faith in it or your circumcision? Because unless you're going to keep that law perfectly, going back to the principle again, it won't do you any good. It won't do you any good. You see, the thing is, man could be a Jew. He could have a simpler circumcision. Let me tell you something. I worked for some years in a music shop. And around the time I was coming in, it was quite interesting. They were starting to develop a range of guitars coming in from the Japanese and Korean market. And they were copies of very famous guitars that were used. One was the Les Paul, very, very popular guitar, still used today. And they were coming in, and they were copies of them. And some of them, as in a few years, the quality went up. They were wonderful. They were very well made. But they weren't a Les Paul. They looked like a Les Paul, but they weren't a Les Paul. And this is what Paul is making it here. You can walk around invisibly, you can look like you're a Jew, but something bigger is going on here. What was the name of the people in the Old Testament, the assembly? What is the name of the church? We get our word church, don't we, Ecclesia, from assembly. And the point Paul is making is don't check your privilege or act as if you're privileged, because there's a new people of God. Verse 28, man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. What is Paul doing here? He's lifting from the book of the law. A lot of people talk about Paul supposedly hijacking Christianity. I don't know where they get that one from, because this is Old Testament theology. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. That is about submitting to God. That is about the God who redeemed them, despite the fact he was the God over all. What were they to do? Inward change is required. And this has been Paul's key thing. Outward symbolism is nothing. Being a Jew is nothing. Because we have to remember how this whole section started. Romans 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness is that is by faith, from the first to the last. As it is written, the just will live by faith. This is one of the challenges, I think, of preaching Romans. You've always got to remember where you are in the argument. And that's the basis that he is working from. Now, next week, we sort of come to the other bookend of that argument. Paul's going to sort of round off his conclusion. That's exciting, isn't it? I hope you're finding it exciting. But here's the thing, isn't it? The Lord requires inward change and inward submission. Not pride in what we are, not whether, you know, the sermon is, this is important, don't get me wrong, whether the sermon is, you know, theologically correct or covers, you know, what it is to be Calvinistic or whatever ideology you want to put on it. I use that word not to explain it, but just to say, you know, we could all claim to be good Calvinists or whatever. No, it's about change, isn't it? Inward change. And that is what Paul wants to make clear. It is a gospel that has come from God. And that is purely through the cross, isn't it? I'm going to say the obvious thing here, but it's something we need to keep reminded of. How can we boast when we look at the cross? That can be our only boast, that Christ humbled himself to death and took our sin for us. Let's boast in that. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray we would not fall foul of these pride issues these Jews had, where they totally got fixated on who they were and their heritage rather than actually what you had done. Lord, let's pray that we would have the revelation of the cross to guide us in each and everything. And realize that any righteousness that's been given to us has been revealed and come from you. It's a righteousness that is given by faith, and even then you give us the faith. Amen.